turn it on, I'll try to remember to turn it off.
It is indeed a pleasure to be with you. And if you have your Bibles, that's the text that was read is where we're going to be. And we're going to basically stay in that text all morning. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to that passage and let's look at it. I appreciate so much Kurt and Kelly and the work they do here in this church and all the good that you've done. I express appreciation for the money that you have sent Conifer as we are moving forward to try to build a building. Our plans have been submitted to the county, and we're simply waiting on the county to finally say okay, and then we'll start building, hopefully in the next few weeks. But Jefferson County, sort of like Boulder County, isn't always cooperative. But we do pray and realize that God's power is more powerful than they are, and I believe that through God, we can get those plans ready and get ready to go build. As we look at the text, I want us to do three things this morning. I want us to look at the text in terms of saying, what does it say? What did it mean to the folks that to whom it was said? And three, what's the application? And so three things. We want to look at what is the text saying? What does it mean? What did it mean to those folks? And then how do we apply it for us today? Basically, we're looking at the idea here of excuses and commitment. First off, as we look at the setting of the situation, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Let's back up to chapter 13, and let me begin reading in verse 22. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. So as he's going to Jerusalem, they're talking about those who are going to be saved. And they want to know, is there going to be a lot or are there going to be a few that are going to be saved? And notice that he says, you know, the picture is, when the Jesus comes back and the end is over, there'll be people as symbolically knocking on the door, let me in. And he said, I don't know you. Well, we used to eat and drink with you. I still don't know you. And there'll be weeping and gnashing. And he also mentioned there, you see, people would come from the east and the west and north and the south, and they would sit down there in the kingdom. Let me skip down to verses 33 and 34. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you would not have it. You see, the emphasis that we've already looked at is he was talking to his people, to the Jews. to those folks that ate and drank with him, to those folks that were associating with him. And as he comes into the city of Jerusalem, Luke also later on says that he wept over that city, seeing the people. How often I've gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her, and you would not. So he's talking about the Jewish people. He goes on in and he enters the city, and in chapter 14:1, it happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. So he's in the house of a leading Pharisee. And notice the idea, they are watching him very closely. They're trying to catch him in something. And he asked them about healing on the Sabbath day. And he explains and heals and so on, and some things, gives some arguments about that. But ultimately he comes down as he's in this home there, and he's talking with these folks. He gives them this parable or this saying that's found, that was read for us beginning in verse 16. And I'm not going to reread it. But basically the idea was that here was a man who gave a great dinner and sent out invitations. And in those days, the custom was, if you were going to give a great dinner, you'd send out invitations ahead of time and invite people, and they would accept that invitation. But you didn't tell them what time you're going to have the meeting. But these folks have made it and accepted the invitation. They are going to come to the dinner, and then when it comes time to have the dinner, he sends a slave out to round up everybody and to tell them that we're going to begin eating at such and such a time. And when he does that, he gives three illustrations of people who had committed to come who now back out of it. And it was an insult to back out of and fail to show up to a dinner to which you had agreed to attend. And we see these excuses that were given. Let's notice beginning in verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Now think about what the man said. Here's a man who's already agreed to come to the meeting. When it comes time to come to the dinner, the slaves come and say, now we're starting at 6 o'clock. Well, look, I bought a piece of property and I need to go look at it. I can't attend. Think about the logic of that. If he's already bought the property, it doesn't matter what it looks like. I mean, he's already made, the deal has been made. He could go, he should have and probably did look at it before he bought it. He can look at it sometimes after. He owns the property. He can go out there anytime he wants to go. He just decided he's making an excuse. And the text does say that, you see. Verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. And he said, I bought this land. I can't go see it. I can't come to the dinner because I've got to go see this land. Second man comes along and again, he finds out we're going to be eating at 6 o'clock. We expect you to be there. Notice verse 19. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Same sort of situation. If you've already bought the oxen, it doesn't matter if they're good pullers or not. If they're great, wonderful. If they're not, you've already bought them. And so again, you can see it's an excuse. There's not a reason involved in that. They're just simply an excuse that says, I really don't want to come to the dinner. Which was a slap in the face, which was an insult to the one who'd given the invitation. It was just a lame excuse that was made. The third one, verse 20. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. I'm not going to ask any show of hands about that here, but he said, I married a wife, I just can't go. Well, that's the closest one to having a real reason, you know. The others really were excuses. And I say that because, not that this really would fit this situation, but in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 24:5, when a man married a wife, he was exempt from military duty for a year, says that so he'd stay and become acquainted with his wife. Maybe there's this kind of situation. But really, all three of them are very, very weak, lame excuses. Backing out of an agreement that they'd already made. They had agreed to come to this dinner. And now then they're backing out. And if we stop and look at these three, let's think first off about two or three terms. What is an excuse? An excuse is a lame reason that I don't want to accept a responsibility for something, or that I am not going to fulfill something that I've agreed to. I have some, in my mind, a reason why I cannot do that. A real reason is an honest, sincere fact as to why something cannot occur, a situation or a commitment that's been made. And so these were giving excuses rather than reasons. Now there's a third word that we need to become familiar with, and that is the word rationalization. That's a big word. But all that means is I can justify in my mind what I want to do. And in my mind, it's acceptable. In my mind, it's fact. In my mind, it's real and it's justified. When in reality, anybody and everybody else can say, there's no real reason for that. That's not really a reason. That's just an excuse that you, in your own mind, have made up and put forth and say, this is the reason. Well, in these three men's minds, maybe they thought they were real reasons, but they really weren't. They were lame excuses. Now, as we looked at it, and as the brother read it for us, notice in verse 21, and the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes in the city and begin here, bring in here the poor, the crippled, and blind, and lame. Notice the reaction. He becomes angry because here are some people that he has invited who accepted an invitation, and now then they're backing out. You know, you can stop and think about it. If you have prepared a lot of food and those folks don't show up, you've prepared excess, gone to a big expense, gone to lots of trouble. And this man's reaction was he was angry because of the reaction of these three men who gave such lame excuses that they could not attend. And so he said, I want you to go out into the city. Know this. Go into the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Those were some folks who really maybe had not received the invitation. And then notice what has been done. Verse 22. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. We've gone out and done just what you said. We've already invited the poor, the lame, the blind. We've already invited all those folks, and they're coming. But you know, we've still got room. There's still a lot more food that needs to be eaten. We've got places for them to recline and eat. We still need to fill this. Yet there is room. So the command was, and the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. I want you to still go out. You see, there were people invited. Then there were people in town that were invited, the lame, the blind, the poor. Now then, I want you to go out in the highways and by the hedges, and I want you to compel them to come in. And that word really just simply means persuade them. It's not like an order, but it is a persuasion of mental things that simply says, this man has this big dinner fixed. He wants you to come and be a guest in that. And then the conclusion in verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. What was the message that Jesus intended? Well, he is in the house of an outstanding or a leader, Pharisee. A Pharisee, of course, was a leader in Jewish people. They were the real conservatives of the Jewish people. And they were good about binding a lot of things, of traditions. They were thought of as being very holy people. And yet, now then, these people are rejecting the invitation. What's the message of the parable? First off, the message is this. God had invited the Jewish people to be his chosen people. They were his people. They had every advantage. God began saving mankind when he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and began to form a nation through him. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed. Israel had the 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes became God's people. And God, through the prophets, and God, through Moses, was inviting them to this banquet feast. He invited them to come into his banquet. And all through the years, from time after time, they have rejected. And you notice I read the point, the verse that said, he went on into Jerusalem because we wouldn't want a prophet killed outside of Jerusalem. He knows he is a prophet of God. That the prophets who even go into the holy place of Jerusalem were persecuted before Jesus. And he said, I know that's going to happen here. And so first off, the general invitation accepted by his people are the Jewish people who have accepted his call, have followed his law. But now then, Jesus has come. He's been working for three and a half years. It is time for him to die. The Jews have rejected him on every hand. They have tried to, as we noted, watch him closely. They've tried to catch him in something. They are not accepting the fact that he is the Son of God. And so therefore, they are rejecting him after he has given them the invitation, after they accepted the invitation. We want to be your chosen people. You could go back to Exodus 19, where he expects that in verse 6. He said, what all you have commanded, we will do. They've accepted the invitation. But now then, when it comes time to come into the banquet feast, they don't want to come. They want to do their own thing. The people, it seems, that are the blind, the poor, the lame, are probably the common people among the Jews. Of course, the text says throughout the gospel we find the common people followed Jesus. It was the religious leaders who rejected him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the ones who rejected Jesus. The common people heard him gladly, it says. And these probably are who are represented by the poor, the blind, the lame. They don't make excuses because they recognize Jesus had something to give them that they needed. The Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders of the people, they don't need it. They don't want it. They're going to do their own thing. And though they would make excuses, the people in the hedges and byways are probably the Gentile folks. Because Jesus, through his ministry, began to speak, such as in John 10, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And they would come and would become one fold and one shepherd. So he's probably having reference to the Gentile people. I've gotten all the common people who want to obey me, following me. I'm now going to reach out to the Gentile people. But as we stop and look at this whole context, the message really is not about excuses. The message is about commitment. That's really what it's about. If we stop and think about these excuses, we see how weak they were. They were not real reasons. They were simply excuses. Let's look at an idea or two a little further. Notice in verse 24, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." Look at verses 25. He begins to tell us what discipleship really is all about. This is really the message. It's a message about commitment rather than excuses. Verse 25, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" There's commitment. You see, these folks who had accepted the invitation, they accepted the invitation, but they really did not make a commitment. They were not committed to this. Jesus doesn't want just folks to follow. He wants folks who are committed to this followership. He's looking for those disciples who are committed to him. Notice the degree to which he says you've got to be committed. Think about it. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life." Now, the word hate there, of course, doesn't mean you abhor. It's not hate as we normally use the word. It means to love less. I don't care whether it's a mother or father. We've got to love them less than we love God. I don't care if it's my wife or my children. I've got to love God more. That's what he's talking about. He said, "I want to see commitment out of you. I know it's easy to accept an invitation, and then you can, through your own minds, can excuse yourself." But he said, "I'm looking for those folks who are committed." And just as Jesus spoke that about those Jewish folks, that's what he feels about members of the congregation of his people today. God is looking for folks who have commitment, not make excuses. Look to the degree that he had. And then notice what else he says. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so the great call is for commitment. Carrying your own cross. Being willing to say, "I love God. I'm more devoted to God than I am to my mother and my father, my wife, my children. I am committed to God. And if my wife hinders that, I'm still committed to God. If my wife doesn't support me, I'm committed to God. If my children don't follow the Lord, I'm still committed to God. In fact, it doesn't matter about me. It's not about me. It's about God." That's what Jesus is looking for. And he said also, this needs to be made from before you make the commitment. That sounds a little strange, but the idea is that from the time we become his child, we should already have made a commitment. And we should not become that child of God. We should not become that disciple of Christ until we have made that commitment. He goes on and he gives two illustrations to show that this is to be done ahead of time. He says in verse 28, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" He's talking about us making a commitment to God to be a disciple of Christ before we ever take that first step. Until we are willing to do that and say, "I'm going to finish the course," don't do it. Don't become a disciple. Because you're going to be a disciple that makes excuses, not a disciple that is committed. The church has lots of folks in it who've accepted the invitation but are giving excuses rather than commitment. We need people who are committed. Then the second illustration that he gives is about a man who decides to go to war, and he's got 10,000 soldiers, and he's going to fight this man, this nation that's got 20,000 soldiers. He got to sit down. Can I really defeat that man? If you can't, don't go to war. The illustration is, it simply says, God expects us, before we ever are baptized into Christ, to make a commitment that says, I'm going to follow through. Jesus had said earlier in Luke 9, verse 62, the man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. God expects us to be committed. Verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. Have we given up our possessions? Have we made a commitment that says, I love my God more than I love my wife? Have we made a commitment that says, I'm loving my God before more than I love my children? You see, we're in the same boat that those men that had the opportunity. They had been given an invitation, and they accepted it. You and I were given an invitation. We could go through the scriptures and look at all kinds of invitations that God has given and extended to us. And we accepted that invitation and said, I want to become your disciple. I want to be your follower. You're going to be my head. I'm going to be submissive. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. Have we made that commitment? We accepted the invitation. The question is, are we making excuses or making a commitment? Again, it's easy for us to rationalize and justify whatever we want to do. We begin to look around and we say, okay, I am committed. But we sort of take the church like a social club. If I don't have something else to do, I'll go to church. I can attend or not attend. It doesn't really matter. You see, that says, I want the invitation, but I don't want the commitment that goes with it. Jesus and the Father says, we're committed. You know, before we're baptized, we ought to make a commitment that says, I'm at all the services. Some folks make that decision every Saturday night or every Sunday morning. Are we going today? That decision should have been made before we're baptized. I am committed to being at all the services. How about Sunday night services? How about Bible classes? Do we attend, or are we just simply come when wish, stay home when wish? I've got something else better. I've been working hard all week. I need a day of relaxation. I've got things I need to do. I want to do something else. Are we accepting the invitation, or are we making a commitment? You go back and look at those three excuses that were made. He said, I bought a piece of land. You know, that's business. How many of us let business hinder us from service? How many of us put our jobs before our families, before God? We spend all of our time working and earning and not devoting much time to God. I realize, and as we stop and look at all three of those excuses, the land, the oxen, and the wife are all legitimate things. We need jobs, we need things, and we need a wife. But all of those things can become stumbling blocks and can reveal whether or not we really are committed or if we're just making excuses. Think about your business. What does your business do to contribute or to hinder your commitment to God? Second thing, I bought some oxen, and I've got to check them out. That has to do with things. What about our things that we have? How about the boats that we buy? How about the recreational times, the RVs? And how about the play toys we buy? Are those things hindering us or helping us keep our invitation? Are we committed, or are all those things something that's hindering us? How about our family? You know, God wants us to have families. The family is a strong part of the church. But sometimes family can keep us from fulfilling our commitment. Family came in and I couldn't come to service this morning. Family came in, our family's got to do this. We can't attend Vacation Bible School. Our family's got to go this. You see, those things are just as applicable today as they were at that time. When we stop and look at what we're talking about, we're looking at priority. We need to recognize what is top priority in our lives. Houston Nutt is a college football coach. He coached for a number of years at the Arkansas Razorbacks. And when he went out to recruit football players for his program, after talking with them and visiting with them, he asked them three questions. Three good questions that could be asked of us today before we become a member of the church. He would say, "Can I trust you? Can I trust you to be on time? Can I trust you to be in class? Can I trust you to do the job you're supposed to do?" In essence, that's what we're asked. When we become a child of God, God would, in a sense, ask us, "Can I trust you? Can I trust you to be on time? Can I trust you to be involved? Can I trust you to be for it?" He would also say, "Are you committed to the Arkansas Razorback football team?" You know, they may have been wanting to be recruited by Oklahoma or Alabama, but they wound up going to Arkansas. Their heart's still in Oklahoma. Their heart's still in Alabama. Are you really committed to the Arkansas Razorback football program? That's the way it is with regard to us today. We have to have a commitment that says our heart is here. And the third question he would ask them is, do you care? You know, if you really care about something, you're going to fulfill it. If you really care about something, you're going to put your heart and soul in it. And so he said, I want to know, do you really care? We need to recognize as we stop and look at this, as we deal in our lives, we deal sometimes with people who make excuses for not obeying the invitation, not accepting the invitation. I'm too busy. Christianity is too restrictive. I don't really need God. Or we also have the same problem sometimes with folks in the church. We make excuses. I'm not really committed. And so we need to recognize that the lesson he gave is just as true for us today. God is talking about commitment in this passage. Yes, it's centered around excuses because we make excuses. But the question is, are we committed? Someone wrote something that I think is a good summary of what we're talking about today. It's entitled, Whatever It Takes. And it's about commitment. Notice what he said, and let's apply that to our commitment to church, our commitment to Christ. I am of the fellowship of doing whatever it takes. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. I'm out of the comfort zone. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or back away. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live in the present, walk by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, labor by love. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, lured away, turned back, detoured, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate the table of enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up, or burn up until I have preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach until all know, and when he comes to get his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me because I have dedicated my life to being part of the fellowship of those who do whatever it takes. Are you one of those who does whatever it takes to be faithful? That's what God wants. God wants commitments, not excuses. If you need to respond to Christ this morning, we're going to sing this song to encourage you. It may be that you need to make a commitment and be baptized into his family. Or maybe as a child has drifted away, you need to come back and renew that commitment. Whatever it is, if we can assist you in making a greater commitment, we urge you to come to the front and make your wish known while together we stand and sing this song to encourage you.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. So hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Thank you. Please be seated just a moment. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Wayne, thank you, brother, for the lesson. For